John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Our Father, we are always grateful for your word, because through it we get to know who you are and who we are. And Lord, we pray for the work of the Spirit in our midst here this morning, that you would speak to every heart, every mind, and those who still do not know you, that you would reveal yourself to them. Father, I would also pray for the dads here today. What a great responsibility you have given them to raise children. And I realize there's all kinds of dads, and I pray for all of them, everybody who has care and concern over others. And I pray, Lord, that you will really encourage them this morning, bless them, and pray that you would reveal your Father's side to them as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So as you well know, Christianity is a worldwide faith, and who knows how many billions of people have believed since the beginning. But we have a tendency to forget or not reflect on how small and how insignificant this movement of the Christian faith was. And even at times as we read through the Gospels, it almost looked like it was going to fade away. And the story that we're going to read today and look at tells really of the origins of Jesus's revolution, as some may call it. It's the first disciples. So we're going to spend the first this Sunday and next Sunday looking at the first disciples that came to Jesus. And one of the most important tasks of Jesus was to make disciples. And I think that it is still the most important task of the church and of Christians, and I would even say of parents as well, to make disciples of Jesus. But what we're being told here is, where did Jesus get his first disciples? And according to the Gospel of John, Jesus received his first disciples from John the Baptist. They were his disciples, and then eventually they became Jesus' disciples. Now, was this sheep stealing? Clearly the answer would be no. It was John himself who, when he saw Jesus walking at a distance, said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, that's him. That's him over there." John had been preparing people, and especially his disciples, for the coming of Christ, and they would hear him say, "Someone is coming, and I am not worthy to untie his sandals. And he ranks before me because he was before me. And I saw the Spirit descend on him from heaven like a dove. And I baptize people with water, but he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist always told people about Jesus. That was the point of his life, And that was the point of his ministry, to point people to Jesus, to tell other people about Jesus. And I would say that it's still the most important ministry, certainly that pastors have, missionaries, churches, and parents, to point people to Jesus, to point your children to Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins, the sin of the world. So we asked the question, what drew these first disciples to Jesus? I mean, how did they end up becoming disciples of Jesus? Well, what we discover here is that they did not follow Jesus because they saw some great miracle. Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet. Secondly, Jesus hadn't even preached a sermon yet, as far as we know. There was no great sermon that was preached here. And for these early disciples, they didn't have the advantage of following Jesus because of a large crowd that was following, because at this point, he had no crowd following him. So how did this all get started? And it looks like they followed after Jesus because they trusted John. That was really it. And I would say that it's still a very important reason for why people begin looking into the claims of Jesus. It starts when they meet somebody that they trust, somebody that they say, you know what, I believe he's the real deal or she's the real deal. They have a love for truth. They are people of integrity. And that's where it starts. And again, parents, you who are seeking to make disciples of Jesus, these are going to be the most important qualities that they're going to be looking for, the quality of love and truth and integrity and trustworthiness. It's never too late to start. Now, I want you to notice just the response of these disciples. So when they heard John say, there he is, there's the Lamb of God, it says that they followed him. Now, does that mean that they became immediate disciples of Jesus because it says they followed him? And I don't believe at this stage that they were disciples of Jesus. The word follow sometimes does mean that. But at this stage, really all it means is that they heard John say this and they decided to follow after him. They pursued him. At this stage, they were going to look into the matter personally. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is not just about having facts or acknowledging certain facts about Jesus. It is about pursuing him as a person. So, you know, they heard the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and then they pursue him. And they made getting to know him their priority. We don't want to be like the priests when Herod came and said, where is the child to be born, the Messiah to be born? And they all say, oh, well, the scriptures say Bethlehem. But we never find that they actually pursued that. They knew the facts, but they never pursued Jesus. They never went to look. Whereas when the shepherds were told by the angels that a Savior is born in the city of David, you know, they say, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Started with some facts, but notice what they did with the facts. They pursued. They went after. And so, again, knowing facts and acknowledging facts about Jesus is not... it's not sufficient to really getting to know what salvation and having a relationship with Jesus is about. It starts with some facts, we hear some things, and then we pursue him to get to know him. Now, notice here that in this passage, it says that they were following Jesus at a distance. That's quite interesting. We don't know for how long that they were following Jesus at a distance, but for some reason, they did not make personal contact with Jesus. You know, they didn't walk up to Jesus and say, excuse me, Jesus, can we talk to you? So why is that? Why did they decide to just walk at a distance and not, you know, go right up to him? Is it possible? Is it possible that they were intimidated? I mean, I was trying to think of, to myself, you know, if Jesus was walking outside, would I go running after him or would I let you run after him? Would I watch at a distance? I wonder how we would respond. But just remember this, that the disciples said, or the disciples heard John say, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. Now, for these disciples, they're like, who do we know that's greater than John? He's a great prophet. I don't know anybody who's greater than him. And he told us that he's not worthy to untie his sandals. He describes Jesus as high and mighty and the Son of God. So is it possible that they thought to him, who are we to go to the Messiah King? We're a bunch of fishermen. Like, are we going to bother him? Are we just going to intrude on him? You know, maybe it is better to keep our distance with Jesus. Maybe there was this sense of unworthiness. They were drawn to Jesus, but they said, you know, I just can't get the courage to go straight up to him and talk to him. So they were interested, but they were intimidated. And, you know, there's a lot of truth here that, I mean, we don't always know how to approach Jesus. And many of us would probably be very nervous about being in his presence. And we read this later on. Peter, you know, says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Like, there's something about being in your presence that troubles me. It's interesting, or here's another, you know, the tax collector who would not lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was at the back of the church, just didn't feel worthy to be up front. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? He begins by saying, our Father, because if you think of a good, healthy relationship with a dad, anyways, that God, dad is approachable. Dad is approachable. And so that's the question, you know. They don't know Jesus at this point. And they're wondering, is Jesus interested in us? Is Jesus approachable? Now, what we read is that Jesus turned around and saw these two guys following him, stalking him. And it's interesting the way the NIV translates it, because you could read Jesus' response as, what do you want? Isn't that what it says in the NIV? What do you want? The ESV has, what are you seeking? I think the idea is there, what can I do for you? But I want you to just realize here that Jesus is the one who starts the conversation with them. They're following at a distance. They're too nervous, intimidated to go straight up to him. And Jesus turns around and asks them a question. Now, they showed that they were interested in Jesus by the very fact that they were pursuing him. But Jesus is the one who starts the relationship, okay? They didn't know how to connect with Jesus, but when the interest and the desire to know Christ is there, and when we've taken even some baby steps to know more about Jesus, this seems to tell us that Jesus is going to affirm our efforts, and he will make himself known to you. Okay, he might say, I don't know how I'm ever going to figure this out. Take some steps, you know, towards Jesus, some simple prayers, and he will make himself known to you. So it's interesting the way they respond. They say, Rabbi, we want to know where you live. Now, why would they want to know that? Essentially, I think what they're saying is, Jesus, we would really like to come around. we would like to spend some time with you. We want to get to know you. We have a lot of questions that perhaps you're the only one who can answer. But at the same time, they're also, you know, saying, like, we don't simply want to follow you at a distance. We want a face-to-face relationship with you. And so how does Jesus respond? He says, come and see. Come and see. So the invitation to this relationship is affirmed by Jesus, because it says they stayed with him that day. You know, I love this about Jesus, and he seems to have been one of his favorite words, come. Let the children come to me, Matthew 11:28. Let all who are weary and heavy laden come to me. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Revelation 22:70, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So there is never a genuine prayer for relationship with Christ or a desire for salvation that Jesus is unwilling to answer. His answer is come, come. Now in verse 40, we read about who were the first disciples of Jesus, and we discover that one of them, his name is Andrew. Andrew and another disciple, or Andrew and his friend. But who was this other companion? And it's strange that we're told the name of Andrew, but we're not told the name of the other. So many biblical scholars think that the other disciple was John. John, the author of this gospel. Because John, throughout the gospel, often avoids saying anything directly about himself. So instead of, for example, saying Jesus loved me, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He's writing about himself, but that's how he puts it. And of course, you can see if it really was John, then you would understand why, you know, we have this story, because this is the hour that he first believed. But he's just as happy to tell us about Andrew's story rather than his own. But I want you to notice the pattern. There is a pattern running through this text, running through even the Bible. So Andrew hears about Jesus from John the Baptist. He hears about him, but then he goes out to meet Jesus for himself. And it was during this meeting, this time of conversation that he had with Jesus, that he became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But Andrew can now say to John, John, thank you for being a faithful witness, for pointing me to Jesus. But I have to say, now I believe, not because of what you told me, but I believe now because I have met the Messiah myself. I now have my own experience. And it's interesting because if you turn to John chapter 4, 39 to 42, it's the story about the Samaritan woman. And it says, you know, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she went back and she told her story, and a lot of people were convinced by her story. And he says, he told me all that I ever did. So then notice what happens. Then when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Notice that, stay with them, just as Andrew and the disciples stayed with Jesus. And he stayed there 2 days. And then many more believed because of his word. And this is what they said to the woman. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So you see the pattern. It's not because of the preacher. It's not because of the missionary. It's not because of the woman's testimony, and it's not because of what the parents taught you. That was just, these are faithful witnesses, and they pointed you to Jesus. But now they've all come to believe in Jesus themselves. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. And friends, there's a lot of people that haven't transitioned yet. They still believe because what their parents told them, or they still believe because the pastor that they respect told them, or a book that they read. But they haven't transitioned into saying, now I know because Jesus is mine. Jesus is my Savior. There has to be that personal transition that takes place. Now, immediately after, Andrew is personally convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. What does it say they did? Right away, he went and told his brother. So Andrew is now a disciple. He may be the first disciple, or he and his friends are the first disciples. And in his mind is that once you're a disciple, you go out and make disciples. Now, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, you'll discover, after the resurrection, Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world. But right now, where we are, the first story is not that. It's not go into all the world. The first story is about a brother telling a brother. It happens, first of all, within a family. And again, message for Christian parents, your primary mission field is at home. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. There's another story in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, and this man is so grateful. He wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says to him, go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. It's like home is where it all begins. Children tell your parents, brothers tell your brothers, sisters tell your sisters, spouses tell your spouses, tell your siblings. This is where it begins, at home. And sometimes mom and dad can't reach a brother, and sometimes it's going to take a brother to reach a brother. Or who knows, but that's where we start. And Andrew says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. And so he brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And so God used Andrew's testimony. It was very simple. In English, it's just five words. We have found the Messiah. And, you don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to be a profound theologian. You just have to stick to what you know and tell them what you've experienced. But if you haven't experienced this for yourself, or you don't know these things to be true, it's very hard to go out and tell anybody else about it. It's got to be real to you. And that's where Andrew begins. And then notice Jesus says, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. By the way, I'm just going to make this comment that in these verses that we've looked at, three times we've encountered John using this phrase, which means. For example, he says, Rabbi, and he says, which means teacher. Messiah, and then he says, which means Christ, and Cephas, which means Peter. Why is John doing this? And I think it's pretty clear that the reason is he's explaining the meaning of those words is because he's not writing to a Jewish audience. He's writing primarily to a Gentile audience who would not, I mean, Jews don't need to hear that. They would know what those words mean. So the four Gospels are written to different audiences, which explains why they use particular words, why they go out of their way and explain certain things, why they structure their Gospels in the way that they do, and what they choose to focus on is because they're speaking to a different audience. So some things they can take for granted. Other times they can't take those for granted because they know their audience wouldn't know it. But again, notice what happens. Peter comes to Christ because of Andrew. But as soon as Simon Peter is brought to Jesus, Jesus begins a conversation with him, begins a relationship with Peter. He changes his name. And we can say of Peter the same thing. Peter no longer believes because of what Andrew told him, because now he has met Christ and he has his own relationship with Jesus. You see the pattern? It's always there. So let me emphasize this. In Christianity, facts are very important. Facts are basically, you know, what reality is about. They are true statements. So we don't ever want to despise facts or downplay facts. However, facts are not an end in themselves. They point here to Jesus. Even the Word of God, as much as we love the Word of God, it's not an end in itself. These words are valuable to us because they point us to the living God. And Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me." Again, notice it's always, you know, make sure that this is taking you to God, that you don't just stop, as it were, with the facts here. I want you to know Jesus, not just facts about Jesus. This is why it's so important that the Spirit of God begin to do a work in our lives, why we have, we prayerfully come to the Word of God, because Jesus cannot be viewed merely or simply as a historical figure. The invitation here is to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's always that way. It's not just, I'm saved because I believe these facts. I'm saved because I know Jesus, because I have Jesus in my life. And there are many, friends, I know this is troubling, there are many that go no further than the facts, but they don't have a real relationship with Christ. Make sure that these facts are not an end in themselves, that they point you to the person of Jesus Christ. Never be content with a secondhand knowledge. You know, I knew this couple, and the husband was a very, very godly guy, very active in the church, and just had the joy of the Lord. And every time I spoke with her, though, she was living off her husband's testimony. It was all, oh, my husband, my husband, my husband. And it's like, you need to have your own relationship with Jesus. It's not just, you know, it's great to admire people, great to have faithful witnesses in your life, but it gives them no joy for you to admire them. It's a bit like John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist wouldn't be upset that his disciples left him. He wasn't there to just make a name for himself. What would give him the greatest joy is to know that the people he has witnessed to and spoken to have actually followed after Jesus. Let me close with just this final application. There are many of you in this church, which I just want to say that I appreciate you very much, and because you are willing to serve at a moment's notice. Anybody have needs? Anybody? You're there. I know around Christmas time when we're raising money, so many of you are always there, always ready, willing. Okay, who needs help? In some ways, you're like Martha, always ready to care for others, feed others, be hospitable. So very much appreciate you and your service. There are other people here who are more like Mary, Martha's sister, and I so appreciate you as well, because what you want to do is just sit at the feet of Jesus and feed on the Word of God and get to know him. And you have this hunger for the Word. And every time we talk, it's like you're always in the Word of God. And I just want you to know you're a special blessing to pastors and teachers. When pastors and teachers meet people who are hungry for the Word, you feed their souls. Some of you are like the Bereans, always checking to see if there's any false doctrine going out of here, but you're concerned about God's word, and you study it closely. Again, God bless all of you. But if I may humbly say, I am concerned that there are not many Andrews here. Let me tell you a little bit about Andrew. He's mentioned three times in Scripture. We find him for the first time leading his brother to Christ. The second time we encounter Andrew is in John 6, 8 to 9, where Andrew brings a young boy with loaves and fishes to Jesus. He brings him to Christ. And then we find a third time where he's the one who brings the Greeks to Jesus in chapter 12, verse 22. So Andrew is presented in the Gospels as a man who lives to bring people to Christ. Having himself found the Messiah, he now spreads the word. He spends all of his life introducing others to Jesus. And I just want to say, oh, to be like Andrew. Just in reflecting on Andrew's life and the testimony he gives us here. He's a man of strong personal conviction, okay? We have found the Messiah. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. We have found the Messiah. He's a man also that I would say who really must love his brother. Now that I know Jesus, and now that I understand what this is about, I mean, there's a lot of people I love who need Christ, and I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. I must tell those I love about Jesus. Here's, Paul, a man who just had a great heart for people, said this about Israel: my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Andrew is also a man, I would say, of zeal and determination. I mean, he's no sooner a disciple of Jesus, he becomes a missionary right away. It was the first thing he did, not the last thing he did. He didn't go get a course on evangelism first. It was like it was in his heart. I will tell. The first thing he does. I also sense that in this statement, we have found the Messiah, that he's a man of joy. You get that? Eureka! Eureka, we have found the Messiah, and that his joy is contagious. It's like, my brother, we have found the treasure, the pearl of great price. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And I would say he's a man of wisdom, because it says in Scripture that he who wins souls is wise. And he's also a man who is completely convinced that Jesus will welcome his brother. Initially, they seem timid, right? They're like, we got to keep our distance. We don't know if he's approachable. We don't know what he's really like. And now that they've encountered Jesus, they're like, man, Jesus is the most approachable Savior, Messiah. He welcomes people. He is humble of heart. Like, you can come to him. He won't cast you out. And so it's like he's the kind of person that I can bring my family and tell my friends, because Jesus is so approachable, so lovely, so, oh, I want you to meet him. You get that sense that there's this real love for Christ here as well. Friends, the world needs Andrews. Your family needs Andrews. Your neighborhood needs you to be an Andrew. And we should all be praying to be more like Andrew. Now, some of you might think that's one area that I'll never be, you know, like Andrew. I lack the gifts. But, you know, I just think about this, that, I mean, if I were to tell you, listen, you got to be like Peter, okay? And Peter is somebody who preached a message where 3,000 people came to Christ. I think many of us would just despair. Yeah, I can't be like Peter. But Andrew is not one of those characters. He doesn't have like this prophetic ministry. What he's really into is what I would call a word of mouth ministry. You might never be able to go to an unreached people group or preach a sermon where, 3,000 people come to know Christ. But what he teaches us is something totally different. It's like, yeah, I can't be that. But God hasn't called me to be that. He just called me to tell my neighbor. He just called me to tell my friend, to tell my brother, my sister. That's Andrew. That's who Andrew is. And we need to be more like Andrew. We need to have this word of mouth ministry. And start with the people that you love. And let me just two more comments here. In the early church, when I read the Gospels and Acts, it's amazing how many Andrews there were, people like Andrew, because it's how the church grew. It was just disciples making disciples by word of mouth ministry. And you see this pattern. You see it in Andrew. You see it in the Samaritan woman. The first thing she does was, as soon as she comes to know Christ, immediately she goes into town and says, come and see. When you read about the conversion story of Matthew or Levi, when he comes to know Christ, it goes on to say that he held a banquet and invited all his friends and said, come and meet Christ. Come and meet him. The first thing that parents did is they brought their young children to Jesus. The thief on the cross, like when he comes to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is, he starts immediately talking to his fellow criminal and starts trying to reason with him and point him to who Jesus is. And I could go on and on and on. This is how the church grew. This is how the city was won. This is how the nations were turned upside down. It's just individual people, little Andrews, just doing their part. Doing their part. And everyone just going around gossiping the word of God to others. And finally, I would just say as an incentive, keep this in mind. Who do you know more of? Like, do you know more about Peter or Andrew before this morning? Yeah, Peter. I mean, come on. Peter's everywhere in the scripture. He's even got his own epistles. And very few of us meditate on Andrew. But think about that. Andrew, guy who plays second fiddle to his brother, brings Peter to Christ, and one day Peter is going to preach one message and 3,000 people are going to come to Christ. See, you know of Billy Graham, but do you know who brought Billy Graham to Christ? Let's face it, we don't. We know these big names, but do you see how Christ wins these people? I remember the story of St. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in the Western world. and you're reading through his confessions and you're wondering, you know, what great man led him to Christ? And he says, I heard this little girl singing a song, pick up and read, pick up and read. And I had the Bible right in front of me, and I opened the Bible, and the Word of God just spoke to me. And it's God's way to use little people to bring the big fish in. I will make you fishers of men. You have no idea, parents, who you have living in your home. You have no idea. Bring them to Christ, and they may become some of the great servants of the kingdom of God. Father, thank you again for your word that always speaks truth and meaning and challenges us, rebukes us. Father, thank you for receiving us as your children. Lord, we have brothers who don't know you. We have brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws. We have nieces and nephews, and we have parents, and we have spouses. And today we just want to just pray, God, use us. Use our testimony. Use our word. And if you will not use ours, then use somebody who's being faithful to you. But use us, oh God, that we may have the joy of seeing people coming to know you, having eternal life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.